great to be together this morning. It's wonderful to be here again together. And my name's Craig Boerter, and one of the elders in the church. For those that are visiting, we've been up in Joburg for two and a half months, and we're back now for 2 weeks, and then we go back just for 1 week, and then we finished, and then we're back in Maritzburg again. And so thank you so much for praying for us. It's been so good to be able to SMS the elders, particularly on Thursdays, and say, please pray for this and pray for that. And God has been using us up there to help the God First churches. As you know, there's 9 congregations spread out over Johannesburg. We've been to 8 of those over the last 2 months, preaching, ministering, prophesying, praying for people, particularly in the area of the leaders and congregations and the work of the Holy Spirit. And God has really helped us, and I just want to thank you so much for that. We've really felt the presence of God and the power of God, and we're getting to know Joburg a little bit as well. But it's good to be back with you guys. We've missed you as well. And this, as I said the first time we came back, this is a really special church. And so one of the things we've been making a contribution, but we've also been learning in this whole area of mission and how to reach people for Christ. They've been very good at that. It's really a strength of their church. They're very missional. We've been talking over the last couple of years about 4 areas or 4 values that God is giving us as a church in the way we build and in the way we go forward. And one of those is that we've been a multicultural church, and you could hear that this morning as we prayed together. We still need someone to pray out in Amhari from Ethiopia, but we will get that next time. But we're a multicultural church. That's wonderful. We've also trusted God to be a people of the Word, a reformed people that believe in the doctrines of God's grace. And we've preached those faithfully and regularly in this church as well, particularly in the series we've done. And we've also been working and trusting God to be a people of the Spirit as well. And in 2008, we did a whole year on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we want to keep being a people of the Spirit as well. But then there's a fourth area. If we look at a stool with 4 legs, there's a fourth leg that really want to trust God. And particularly for next year, as we look ahead, we'll be talking as elders and looking ahead into next year. And the fourth area is this area of mission, that God has called us to be missionaries in our city and beyond. And we've been talking about that for quite a while. But we've really been up to Joburg to learn how they do that as well, because they're a church that has experienced tremendous growth in Johannesburg. I wouldn't say they've got more of a heart for non-Christians than we have. I wouldn't say they pray more than we have, but they've learned how to fish effectively, and they are catching fish. They've added 300 people per year to their church in 6 years, and they've grown tremendously, and we've been able to learn from that as well. And so this morning, off the back of that, I want to preach again. I preached the last time I was here on mission, and I want to stir you again. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon your word this morning in Jesus' name. Is that good? Great. Won't you turn with me then to John chapter 1? We're going to look at John chapter 1 together. And Lord, we ask for your blessing on your word this morning in Jesus' name. Let's read from John chapter 1, verse 29. Michael preached on this the last time he was with us, and I'm going to continue from that. It says, the next day, John, he saw Jesus coming towards him, that's John the Baptist, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he may be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And the next day, John again was standing with 2 of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the 2 disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And John turned and saw them following him. And that was John who wrote this gospel, and Andrew. And he said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, at Simon, and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John, and you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. And the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And so I want to talk to you this morning from this passage about four missional men. I want to talk to you about John the Baptist, about Andrew, and about Philip, and about Nathanael. Those four missional men, I want to just talk to you about that, because as we've been saying over the last few weeks, when I've been here with you, is that mission is at the heart of the Great Commission. Jesus said, one of the last things he said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations." And we are living in a time where more people are being saved today than probably in any other period of history. We are living in a time, particularly on this continent of Africa, despite the problems and the challenges, there are more people being saved on this continent than just about any other continent. And God is moving by His Spirit, and people are being swept into the kingdom of God. It's just a wonderful time to be alive. Jesus Himself called Himself the light of the world. He's not just the light of the church, but He's the light of the world. Jesus died, and God said, "For God so loved the world that He sent His Son." And Jesus Himself modeled it. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so we've been saying that mission is at the heart of the gospel, and it's at the heart of the work of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Jesus said, "Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And what did He say? You will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in your city, in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And so Grace Gen is also a church that's on a mission. We're a community on a mission, and my prayer is that increasingly we will become like that. The second service that we're starting next week, young people, just we want you to bring your friends, but we don't want you to miss the first meeting next week. So I'll be looking across in that corner every now and then from 9 o'clock to see that you're also here. But we, in the second service, we want you to come with your friends, because we want to reach people with the gospel. And we're going to be talking increasingly in the months that lie ahead about missional me. Do I see myself as a missionary? Am I obsessing about the unsaved? And Shannon and I have had to do a lot of talking lately, you know, just in Joburg while we're there. We say, how many non-Christian friends do we have? Are all our friends Christian? Do we just hang out with Christians all the time? So we need to talk about being a missionary ourselves. We need to talk about our members of our church being on a mission, and our meetings also being missional, so that people are being saved in our meetings all the time, and people are bringing the unsaved because they know that we're going to be preaching the gospel in our meetings as well. And even in our resources and our giving, we want part of it to be for our mission, so that we can extend the work of the kingdom of God with the gospel. It's wonderful. And let me tell you something. When people start getting saved, and when that starts happening on an ongoing basis in your small group and in our church, it's wonderful. It's healthy for a church, because you realize we're on a mission. And it's not just about us, but it's about new people being saved and added. It's just fantastic. It's just wonderful. And so we're praying for that. We're going to be looking ahead for that. We're going to be talking as elders and praying together. And I'm praying that part of what we've been in Joburg for is to be able to download that here in this church so that together as leaders and as a congregation, we can become more missional in reaching our city for Jesus. But let's look at this passage this morning, and let's look at these four men. I just want to take them one at a time, and let's see how missional they were and how they used the gospel to reach people for God. Let's look at them first of all, these first few disciples, and how they became missional right from the beginning of encountering Jesus. And the first one I want to talk to you about is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he was the one who was missional through his preaching. He was missional through his preaching. He had a preaching ministry, and he testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus looked ordinary, just like we do. And he didn't come towards John hovering off the ground. His feet were on the ground, and he looked like everyone else. But John knew he was the Son of God because he saw the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And he said, "This is the Son of God." And remember when Michael was with us, he said John spoke about Jesus' ministry and summarized it in two ways. Jesus came to take away sin, and Jesus came to give us the Holy Spirit. Wasn't that a wonderful word he brought to us? And so Jesus' ministry can be summarized through these two things. Jesus takes away our sins, and Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. And so John was sent to prepare the way. He was a voice in the desert of one calling. Prepare the way for the Lord. And before a king or someone important would come to town, they would send people out ahead. They would prepare the streets, prepare the people, because the king was coming. And John was sent to prepare the way for Jesus to come. John, this last of the, he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. The greatest one came at the end, preparing the way for Jesus. And Jesus came as our great high priest and apostle, this apostolic and prophetic working together. And Jesus is not a way. Jesus is not a truth. Jesus is not a life according to modern teaching and theory today. But Jesus is the way. He's the truth and the life. And if you're a Buddhist, that's fine. I'm a Christian, that's fine. If you're a Muslim, that's fine. As long as we're just spiritual, as long as we pray a bit and do good. No, 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 no. Jesus never said that. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except through me." And you, the people may say, "Well, you're very arrogant to say this." So, well, that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. And John was sent to prepare the way. Jesus was coming, and his mission was to make a road for God, and his method was preaching. And his message was, prepare yourself, because the king is coming. The king is coming. God is on the way. And so Jesus' ministry begins with the ministry of John. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance as people prepared their hearts and they prepared their lives. There was pregnancy. There was expectation in Jerusalem. Something was happening. Something was going to happen. And when God begins to move, God's people know it. They sense something's beginning to happen. There's a pregnancy. There's an expectation. God is on the move. And there was this figure in the desert, dressed in funny clothes, eating locusts and wild honey, probably had a long beard. He was a bit of a wild man. And he was preaching to the crowds. And they journeyed out to him from all over Judea. Thousands came to hear him. And he said, prepare yourself, because the king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. And his name is Jesus. Jesus will come. He'll take away your sins. Jesus will come. And he'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. And John's appearance in the wilderness was the most important thing that had happened in Israel for 300 years. For 300 years. There'd been silence for 300 years. It seemed like God was not moving. And suddenly, John the Baptist appeared and he began to preach. He preached this message of repentance and he preached this message of coming grace. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke writes about John the Baptist from another angle. The Gospels are the same story, just told from different angles. He talks about this ministry of John the Baptist. And in verse 4 it says, "And it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low." There was a highway that God was preparing. And John was in the desert. He was preaching this message of repentance. Repentance doesn't bring God down. We repent because we know God is moving already. And God comes upon us and he enables us to repent. Your repentance doesn't cause God to bless you. God's about to bless you, therefore you repent. And John's in the desert and he's preaching this message. And God often speaks to us, friends. Just listen for a moment. God often speaks to us in the stillness, doesn't he? Because our lives are so busy. If you think your life's busy, go to Joburg for a while and check how busy they are up there. It's crazy. You live so much of your life in the traffic and in your car and so on, traveling from place to place. But God often speaks to us. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still, be quiet, and know that I'm God. And sometimes we, in our busyness, we have to be quiet to just hear God's voice. And John was in the desert. It's a quiet place. I don't know when last you were in a desert area or in the wilderness. You're in a really quiet place, you can hear your own heartbeat. And John was in the desert, and he began to call out. He began to preach. He began to say to the nation, the king is coming. God is on the move. And he speaks to them. And I just want to pause with that for a while, because sometimes when, even when you're in a desert experience, sometimes when you're in a quiet place, God often speaks to us. And God will call you. It's not just a voice. Listen carefully. It's a voice calling. God will call you into things. God will call you to new things. God will speak to you. What's God calling to you today? What's God saying to you today personally? What's he been saying to you? Are you personally lost in the desert? Are you, you find your life, maybe you don't know Jesus this morning. Are you personally lost in the desert? Luke 19 verse 10 said, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. You can be saved if you feel personally lost. Maybe you're relationally lonely and in the desert. You say, well, I'm single, I'm getting older, I feel like I'm in a desert. You know, I don't know if I'll ever get married. Psalm 68 verse 6 says, God sets the lonely in families. Let God speak to you. Let God encourage you. Let God assure you again. Maybe you're in a financial desert. You say, man, this has been the toughest year financially out. I spoke to someone as they arrived this morning. I said, you've had a tough year this year. They said, you're right. Maybe you've been in a financial desert this year. Maybe there's just been too much at the end of every month and not enough money. God's word says to you this morning in Philippians 4 verse 19, my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Let God speak to you. Does your future look like a desert? I don't know what my future holds. I don't know what lies ahead for me. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Are you in the desert with your health? Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, by his wounds we are healed. Let God's voice come to you. Let God speak to you. Are you in a desert of sin and temptation? Are there things you're struggling with? 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to us. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And he'll provide a way out. So folks, let's hear God's voice come to us. God's voice is so precious. And sometimes in your busyness, you need to stop and just pull up the handbrake. Say, Lord, I need to hear your voice coming to me, calling me, speaking to me, reassuring me, encouraging me through your word, through the prophetic word, into my heart by the Holy Spirit. Let God speak to you. A voice of one calling. God's calling. God's speaking to you. And to open our hearts to him. Just like John did. And as a church, I feel God is calling us into mission. And next year, we will prepare for that. And so John lent his voice to Jesus' mission, and many heard the call. And by his faithful preaching, he lost two of his disciples. He lost Andrew and John. They left him and followed Jesus, but he was happy because that was his purpose, to get people to follow the one that was coming after him. And so John's ministry was one of preaching, and he used that in Jesus' mission. God has given you, some of you, a gift of preaching. God's given some of you a gift of communication. Use it for the glory of God. Use it for God's mission. You don't need to always stand here on Sunday like I do. In your small group, you can perhaps share for 2 or 3 minutes just the word of the Lord, encouraging people, speaking to people in your office, in your workplace, in school, just speaking to people. Your voice is what God will use. There's something powerful in a human voice, anointed by the Holy Spirit, speaking the words of God to other people. And the Holy Spirit will pick up on those words, and he will make them alive and real, and he'll press them home in people's hearts. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached, he was a mess. A few weeks before that, he'd lied, he'd sworn to a little servant girl. And suddenly when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he stood up on the day of Pentecost, and he preached his best sermon. And the Bible says when they heard him preaching, the Bible says they were cut to the heart, and they said, "What shall we do?" And that word "cut to the heart," that Greek word "cut to the heart," is a stronger Greek word than when the soldier took that spear and he thrust it into the side of Jesus, and it opened up the side of Jesus and blood and water poured out. That Greek word that says they were cut to the heart is a stronger word. And God will use your voice, and God will use your words to cause people to be cut to the heart. They'll say, "What must we do?" when they hear your voice, when they hear your words, when they hear the gospel of Jesus. Friends, let me encourage you. Don't be silent. Speak up. Use your voice. Some people out there are in a desert. They don't know which way to turn. They need help. They need to hear your voice. Like John used his preaching, his voice and his preaching to point the way to Jesus. That's all we need to do. Secondly, though, let's look at Andrew's story. Let's look at Andrew's story and how he got saved into Jesus' mission. He asked, let's go back to John chapter 1. Andrew asked where, he's an interesting character, Andrew. Andrew asked where Jesus was staying. In verse 38, he said, "Where are you staying?" And they wanted to be with him, and they wanted to have fellowship with him. And so Jesus said to them, "Come and see. Come and see." He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to have fellowship with Jesus. He wanted to connect with Jesus. And this thing is so important that they even remembered the time. If you have a look there, they said it was the 10th hour, which is 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The time that they encountered Jesus. Do you still remember the time you encountered Jesus? Do you remember the day you encountered Jesus? These guys, it was so important for them that they remembered the time. And they went in and they spent the evening with Jesus. They spent the night with the creator of the universe. These were amongst the first people on the planet that saw Jesus for who he was, that he was the Messiah. First Andrew and John, and they became convinced, "We found the Messiah." This was news worth spreading. This is the most important discovery anyone can make. And Andrew's message, he wasn't a preacher, his message was 5 words. He said, "We have found the Messiah." 5 words. That's what he got hold of. "We have found the Messiah," or "I have found Jesus." And he went and he found his brother, Simon. Simon. He found his brother and he brought Simon to Jesus. And Jesus looked at Simon intently. It says there, and he brought him and Jesus looked at him. It means he looked at him intently and he said, "So you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. In ancient world, people had 2 names. It's a bit like black South Africans. Sometimes they've got 2 names. You say to someone, "What's your name?" And you'll say, "My name's Harrison." So, "No, what's your Zulu name?" "Well, it's Bongi Nkosi." We'll say, "Well, great." And in the ancient world, they also had, they had 2 names. And Simon or Cephas was his Aramaic name. And Jesus gave him a Greek name, which was Peter. And he said, you've been unstable, but I'm giving you a new name because you're going to become stable. And you're going to become Peter the Rock. And he became the leading apostle. And when we meet Jesus, he doesn't just see who we are in the present. He doesn't just see who we were in the past. He sees what he's going to make us in the future. He sees where he wants to take us to. And he looked at Simon and he said, so you Simon? Well, actually, I'm going to change your name because I'm going to do something in your life that's so profound that it's going to need a name change. You're going to become Peter the Rock, not the fiery. Well, he was still a bit fiery, but I'm going to change your nature. I'm going to change who you are. And that's what he does. And this was Andrew's contribution. He went to find Peter. That's what he did. His contribution was different to John the Baptist. He wasn't a preacher, but it was through friendship. It was through family evangelism. He went to look for his brother, and he brought him to Jesus. And Andrew did that. He had an ability to connect with people. Andrew was the same one that found the little boy with the lunchbox, with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Same Andrew. He was also, I think it's later on in John 12, there were some Greeks that were inquiring, and Andrew brought the Greeks to Jesus. It was the first Gentiles that sort of got hold of the gospel. So this Andrew, he was good at connecting with people. Webster's great at that in our office. He's great with connecting with people, Webster. But one day we had some, I think Jehovah Witnesses come to the office at number 9. And Webster went out to greet them. And I heard Webster talking about, and I realized that Webster was going to be there all day unless I rescued him. Because, and so I rescued him and we chased them away. No, we didn't. We spoke to them a bit. But Webster's excellent with connecting with people. And some of you, that's your ministry. You're excellent with connecting with people. You people connectors, like Andrew. Rob's another one. There's many of you. You just can connect with people. You know people. You just know their names and where they're from, and you remember. And you're good with connecting with people. And that's your ministry, and you need to use that to not just connect to people, but to connect those people to Jesus. And that's what Andrew did here. He connected them. And Peter heard Andrew's testimony, and immediately he had a prophetic encounter with Jesus. And Jesus began to change his life. So that was Andrew. Let's look at Philip, number 3. Let's look at Philip. Let's look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Okay, so here we have Philip. Philip, Jesus spoke directly to Philip and said, follow me, and Philip followed him. That's how I got saved. No one witnessed to me. The people had witnessed me in the past, but when I got saved, God stepped into my life. I was in a lot of trouble. I was in the Navy. I was facing a suspended sentence for being a naughty boy. And the Dermany even spoke to me at that time. He said, what have you done? But he never gave me the gospel. But afterwards, God spoke to me and saved me. And I think it was a bit like Philip. He just said, Philip, come, follow me. And Philip said, yes, Lord. And he followed him. And that's what happened. And Philip was from Bethsaida, which was the home of Andrew, Peter, and Philip. And that's where they were all from, the same town. And this town of Bethsaida was an important city because these guys all came from Bethsaida, and Jesus did many miracles in Bethsaida, yet later the city was destroyed. And so Bethsaida was both a place of miracles and judgment, like so many modern cities today. Maritzburg is full of churches. Full of churches. And Africa Enterprise has been here forever. And you go into the townships and there's tents and they're having campaigns and they're preaching. Like Pee Wee and them did up at Peaceful or Peace Valley or whatever you want to call it. But at the same time that the gospel's going out in the city, if people don't respond, those same people will experience judgment. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 13, we find the same city, this key city of Bethsaida. Jesus said this to that. He said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. For it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And friends, this great city of Pietermaritzburg, full of churches, hearing the gospel, city hall prayer meetings, if people do not respond to Jesus, judgment will come. And Philip was saved out of that. He was saved out of that city. And he immediately began to witness for Christ. He said to others, "We have found him." He said to Nathanael. Now his testimony was four words, not five words. He said, "We have found him." He went to Nathanael. "We have found Christ." And he won Nathanael to the Lord. Let's look at Nathanael. He's our fourth missional man. Let's look at Nathanael. Nathanael gets saved through responding to the supernatural. John, his contribution was preaching. Andrew's contribution, he was a good people connector. He was a people person. He would have run the HR department at Hewlett's Aluminium. Philip, he just responded to Jesus and he just started witnessing to people. Nathanael was saved supernaturally. He was saved supernaturally. And he was saved through a word of knowledge. Because he was a long way off. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree." It was like Jesus was in Scottsville and Nathanael was in Chase Valley. And Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree in Chase Valley." And Nathanael said, how could you know that? How did you know that? And fig trees in Israel were often places of meditation, and they think, the commentators think, maybe he was meditating on Jacob and his Jacob's ladder and so on, and Jesus picks up on that. So Jesus reads his mail, as we say. Jesus read his mail. So here comes Nathanael, and Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree in Chase Valley." He said, "How did you know that about me?" He's saved supernaturally. He's saved through a word of knowledge. And Jesus begins to speak to him. He says, "Listen, forget about Jacob's ladder. I'm the true ladder. I'm the ladder that will connect you to God. I'm the heavenly ladder." And he begins to witness to Nathanael. And Nathanael is blown away. Nathanael also has some theological questions. He says to Philip, he says, "This Jesus comes from Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth?" What does that mean for Maritzburg? It means Jesus would probably have been born maybe in Oraibi or Ndar or somewhere else. I don't know. Please forgive me if you love Oraibi. Don't get cross with me. Don't get cross with me. How can Jesus come out of Oraibi? What good can come out of Oraibi? Well, God's doing stuff in Oraibi. And Philip doesn't argue with him. He doesn't say, no, you must. He just says, "Look, I can't answer all your theological questions about Oraibi or Nazareth." He takes him by the hand. He takes him to Jesus. And he hands him over to Jesus. And Jesus takes him further, which is wonderful. But Philip is good at witnessing, and that he does his job properly. And he knows that it's by faith we understand. Sometimes you have to first get saved before you understand things. Because some things are family secrets. By faith we understand this world was made through God's command. And sometimes you have to get saved before you can understand things. You won't understand everything and then get saved. Because otherwise we get saved through our intellect. But we don't. We get saved by faith. Just by believing. And so Philip does his job. He just takes him to Jesus and leaves Jesus to do the rest. And he answers Nathanael's theological questions. But I want you to see finally that the gifts of the Spirit are also used for witnessing. And if you look quickly through the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 are saved because of Spirit-filled preaching. In John chapter 1, Nathanael got saved through a word of knowledge. And we want to see more of that. I want to commend David for his words of knowledge and others. We want to trust God for more of that in the meeting. There's a person here today. And we read their mail in a nice way. And they respond to Jesus. In John chapter 4, that was an individual. In John chapter 4, with a Samaritan woman, the whole village got saved through a word of knowledge. She came out and he said, "Well, you've had five husbands. And your boyfriend at the moment's not your husband." And she said, "Whoa." And she said, "Well, now why do we worship on this mountain and not that mountain?" She changed the subject. She was brilliant. You see? And then healing. I mean, healing is a great way to see people saved. Let's pray for you. And you must pray for non-Christians too. Raising the dead definitely helps with mission. Someone gets raised from the dead, people are going to start listening to you. I promise you. In 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about prophecy in the meetings. In 1 Corinthians 14, let me read that to you. It speaks about, it says if we're all speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation, that's ridiculous because people will think we're crazy. So we mustn't be crazy in our meetings like the Corinthians. But if we're prophesying where people can understand what we're saying, look at what the Bible says. It says, but if you all prophesy and an unbeliever, an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he worships God and declares, God is among you. He hears God. God is moving. God is speaking. He knows God is real. And so we need this. In Luke 4, the Holy Spirit also helps us with ministry to the poor, seeing people set free. And in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, we see that the move of the Holy Spirit also removes racial and cultural barriers. How can you be a racist if the Holy Spirit's poured out on all flesh? How can you not accept people if God has accepted them? Hello? And so we need this ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to urge you this morning, we've looked at these four missional men. We've looked at John the Baptist, who had a preaching, he had a voice he used for God. Use your voice for God. Use your voice for God. Use your voice for God. Speak up, speak out, particularly at the right time. Ask God to give you an opportunity. Wake up in the morning, wake up tomorrow. Don't just say, oh, it's Monday again. Off to Eskom again, Lord help me. Don't say that. Say, Lord, today, give me opportunities to speak out your words into the situation. Andrew was a people person. He could connect people. And he brought them to Jesus. He used his pastoral gifts to bring people to Jesus. Philip just responded and started witnessing. And he grabbed his friend Nathaniel. And Nathaniel got saved through the supernatural. Friends, we need all of this. They all met Jesus in different ways and were caught up in his mission. They became missional men. And they became men on a mission to tell others about Jesus. And that is my prayer for us as we go forward. God would make us missionaries in the city and beyond for the glory of God and to reach people with the gospel. Are we in this together? It's going to be so exciting. I know we've started, but we want to pick up the pace. And we want to ask God to help us as we go forward. Let's stand together. Let's just sing. Let's just close our eyes as we pray. Lord, make me a missional man. Make me a missional woman. Make me a missionary. Just pray that in your heart, even as you sit here this morning. So Lord, give me non-Christian friends or unbelievers or pre-believers, whatever you want to call them. Ask God to do that. Ask God to help you change the way you see your Christian life and make time and allowance for this. Ask him to make you excited about the gospel again. Bring people to Jesus. And Father, I pray as a congregation that you would help us. We pray, Lord, that you would increasingly turn our hearts and our minds to mission. We pray in our cell groups, Lord, that it would be the talk of every meeting. Mission. Mission. Gospel mission. In Jesus' name. We pray for the gifts of the Spirit to flow. To reach a world that, Lord, lives in deserts. We pray that you would help us. Help us now, Lord. Come and fill us with your Spirit, even this morning, in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit help us and propel us into mission in Jesus' name. Amen.